John 17, if you would, starting in verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you have given him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So the first part of this high priestly prayer is Jesus praying to glorify the Father, and the Father would glorify him. 6 through 19, you have Jesus praying for the disciples that are with him in the room. Listen to these words. I've manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. These guys right here. They are yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. They have come to know that everything you've given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. They received them, truly understood that I came forth from you. They believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Basically, there are three asks that he has. One, Father, keep them in your name. The second one is guard them. The third one is sanctify them. So, all of the requests are about the Father doing something on behalf of the disciples in that room. Now drop down to verse 20, and suddenly he stops talking about the disciples in the room, and he looks down the road to those who will believe because of the disciples, when they go forth to make more disciples, Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Look at verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they may be in us, so that the world may know that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you've loved me. I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. I'm going back to the Father. I desire that they be with me with you. That's the point of this. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, it is for the glory of Jesus that the church gathers together. And that glory then, Father, he turns and gives to you. For you have given him all things, including those who stand in this room this morning. We were yours, you gave us to the Christ. I pray, Father, that we might lift up his name, that we might honor him, that we might understand our unity with him as much as we are able. Therefore, Father, I pray your Spirit to make us understand what we do not and cannot understand on our own in Christ's name. Amen. Sorry? Yes. So you will notice I start these on the notes with the outline to this. And by the way, this outline is a summation outline. If you get into serious discussions about John 17, there is one guy who actually breaks the chapter up into 10 different sections. It's even too much for me. So as I looked at this and thought, what do I do with 17 outside of what I did on that Friday morning with the word guard? The one thing that everyone has avoided discussing is what the term glory means. And I thought there's a reason for that. And so I'm avoiding what the term glory means as well, because it's one of those words that even if I try and define it, I'm not sure I'm defining it. So what I thought we would do this morning is look at the word one, as in numero uno, one. And the reason that I do this is because, well, as you'll see in the outline here in a minute, there is a way that Christ is talking about all of these passages and where he talks about oneness or unity with the Father. So if we start this, then what I want to show you is look at the notes. In chapters 1 through 9, the word one, and by the way, in case you want to know what that is, oops. It's that word right there. It's a Greek word. That word means into. This word means one. And the reason that this one is different than that one is because they pronounce it like that. Heis. As opposed to the only reason I'm doing this, if you look it up and you see EIS, you will end up seeing that it's a preposition. Into, to, whatever. You have to put the H in front of it, then it becomes the numeral one. It's used in John about 50 times. But there is a distinction how it's used between chapters 1 through 9 and then 10 through 17. And then it stops in 10 through 17 and goes back to how it's used in 1 through 9. So in 1 through 9, it's used of the idea of the numeral one. That's what it means. So notice all things came into being through him, A1, and apart from him, not one thing, literally one thing, came into being that has come into being, John 1:3. Look at number 3. Nicodemus, he who came to him before, being one of them, that is the ruling council, said. So it's used in the idea of numeral. But suddenly in chapter 10, it stops doing that and it starts being used in the sense of oneness, unity, union. And it does that from 10 through 17, and then it goes back to being a numeral through the rest of the book. It's an interesting way that the word is used. And so what I thought I would do this morning is look at this concept of one. And as you can see on number 3 down here, oneness in John 10 through 17, I've got three passages, John 10, 27 through 38, John 17, 8 through 12, and then John 17, 21 through basically the end of the chapter. When I tell you that you are in Christ and you are unified with him, you're in union with him. Everyone can understand what the word union means, can you not? Right? But do you actually grasp what that actually means? Anybody? Just say no. Because most of us would say no. I can use the phrases, I can use the words, but what that actually means and how it works, it is a difficulty for anybody to explain. An infinite God has decided to be one with me. So an infinite God who holds 13.75 billion light years in the palm of his hand is somehow in me. What? And how does that work? I'm always reminded of the old Disney movie Aladdin, where Robin Williams makes the Aladdin joke, cosmic power, and then he suddenly shrinks down into the lamp and says, itty bitty living space. That's what I feel like, itty bitty living space kind of thing. So let's take a look at this and see how Jesus does this, because these three sections basically parallel one another. So this is what I want you to see, and I'm going to do this logically. As opposed to what's on the sheet, I'm going to do it the way that humans would think about this. All right. So I'm turning it around. I'm going to start with under A, B, and C. I'm going to start with number two as opposed to number one. So everybody see number two down there? In verse 29 of chapter 10, he says, "My Father has given them to me," speaking of the disciples. In verse 9 of John 17, "You," speaking to the Father, God, Christ says, "you have given them to me," says the exact same thing. And then in verse 24 of chapter 17, he says, "The ones you've given me, that they might be with me where I am, so that they might see the glory which you have given me." All right, so let's start that way. The Father gives, in this case, disciples, and of course, what we would say later on is all the believers that come from the disciples, right? The Father gives them to whom? To the Son, right? So that's the first thing. It's interesting when you read these passages and then you go to the commentaries, they don't talk about us being given by the Father to the Son. They talk about eternal security. It's amazing how quickly they move from reading that verse to eternal security. You can't be lost. But what I want you to see is that before we're given to the Son, who has us? Now, how in the world does this work? You read it and you say, what? But if you look at the Old Testament and you look particularly at Israel, that's what it sounds like. Who is it who goes down to Egypt to get Israel out of Egypt? Well, we talk about the Father going down there. What name shall I tell them sent me? And what is? Yeah, I am who I am, Yahweh, the existent one. This is what we think of. They're his people. By the way, just to make sure everybody follows this, there is no nation of Israel until you get to Exodus chapter 15. Nation doesn't exist. Before then, it's always God and a person, a line of people, not a nation. A nation only after redemption from Egypt. Then they are a nation, the people of God. So they're his. We are his. He gives us to Jesus, right? Now, let's go back to number one. Because in all three of these, Jesus then gives something to us. Notice, "My sheep hear my voice, and what do I give them?" So the Son then gives to the disciples and the believer, and the first thing he gives is eternal life. Right? Notice the one in the middle. Verse 12, "The words you gave me, I gave to them." So the second thing he gives us is the Father's words. And then, just so that I'm sure God says you can't escape it, Ken, verse 26 under number C1. The glory you gave me, what does he do? Now, what I want you to realize about all of those is that all of these, eternal life, the Father's words, and the glory, is given from the Father to the Son first, and then from the Son to us. Now, it's not a problem if we say the Father's words, because Jesus says it all the time. What is it that I'm speaking to you, Jesus says, except the words of my Father, right? It's not my words. This is what I heard him. This is what I hear him speaking. It's what I speak. And it's not hard to get the word glory. You sent me. I want to glorify the Father. You glorify me. I glorify them. That one's a little more difficult, right? So let me just show you that I'm not making this up, and neither is he. You have two passages. Hold the place where you are. Go back to John chapter 5. We'll look at that one in particular. Look at verse 25 of John 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And then verse 26. For just as the Father has life in himself, what does the word Yahweh mean except the existent one, the one who has life in and of himself. Just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And if you ask me how that works, I don't know. I can't explain it, and I'm not going to try to explain it, because I feel like if I get it wrong, I'm a heretic. And I'm not joking about that. To try and explain this and get it wrong would be bad. But he says it directly. He gave me to have life in myself so that he and I are equal. That's why we can call him Yahweh and not blink an eye at doing it. So here's the point. The first thing that happens is that the Father who has us gives us to the Son. The Father then has given to the Son all three of these things. He then in turn gives those three things to us. Now you will notice, if the Father gives these three things to the Son, and therefore the Son is equal to the Father, and then he in turn gives those three things to, say it, us, then we become like, our character, our being begins to change. What we were at one time stops, and we start becoming something completely different. This is the point of what he's making here. But it all begins with the Father to the Son, then to us. You will also notice that in none of these references is the Spirit mentioned. This is Father to Son to us. When he then gives us eternal life, so that instead of being dead, we become alive, and that life then becomes, well, you realize it's not eternal life, right? Does everybody realize this? Because what does the word eternal imply? Well, it implies that we were living from way back, from everlasting before and everlasting after. The word, when it always says eternal life, all it says is life unto the age. That's what it says literally. And it doesn't matter whether it's Hebrew or it's Greek, it says the same thing in both of them. It's life unto the age. In other words, it's immortal life once this life is done. It is that immortal life forward. We don't go back. We can't say, as they say about Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can't do the yesterday. That doesn't work. We are dead men who Christ brings alive. So when he talks about eternal life, that's what he's talking about. Immortal life, future. But because we have that, we only have it because he has life in and of himself. He then gives us the Father's word so that as Jesus came into the world and spoke only the words of the Father, that which I hear the Father say, I say, our words start changing so that we speak the Father's words also. And finally, and this is the difficult one. I spent hours reading a dissertation on the word glory this week, and when it was done, I still don't know what glory means. I mean, I can give you a definition, but the definition doesn't help me. Let's just put it to you this way. Christ says that God glorified him on the earth, right? But what does that glory look like here on the earth? After all, in the end, he hangs on a tree and he's accused of being a blasphemer, and his followers scatter, and the unbelievers rejoice. We finally got rid of this guy. This is, by the way, Psalm 2. Let us cast aside his bonds. They go to war. They have the war in Psalm 2, and they believe they've won. But the Father laughs them to scorn when he raises the Son and seats him at his right hand. That's the point of Psalm 2. So, exactly what kind of glory are we talking about here? Because it's obvious that none of us are shining brightly this morning in here in the sense of the Mount of Transfiguration. Nobody's falling down from the radiance of each of us. Are we? No. If I tell you that the word glory means weighty, literally, that's the definition of the word. It means to be heavy, weighty. That you can get. Because after all, don't we all remember when E.F. Hutton speaks? Everybody listens, right? Why? Because he has weight. Rich people have, say it. You think Bill Gates has pull because he's Bill Gates? No, I suspect he has pulled because of his bank account. What he's worth makes him glorious. It gives him weight. People have to hear him. I'm going to leave it there. However, we are being changed, and however that glory is, the times that I see the glory in men is when I see them in faith do things which are as hard as it can be. That to me is glory. When Tommy kept Patricia at home for 10 years with Alzheimer's, where she didn't know anyone. She was gone. And yet he would not put her into a home because it's his wife. That to me is glory. All right. So now what I want you to see is in all three of these passages, then from this step on, the next step is this. Once he has done this, the next step is, look back up at number one, I give them eternal life and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Look at number one under B. I guarded them in your name and not one perished. And number one on the other side, I made your name known to them so that your love may be in them, so that they cling to you. Here's the point. Once he has done this, once the Father has given this to the, given us to the Son, and the Son has given those three things to us so that our character begins to look like the Father's, right? We can't be lost. We can't be lost, not because we inherently are able to just keep going, plowing ahead, but because the Father and the Son have us and will not let us go. So, if we have three things then, number one, the Father gave us to the Son. The Son then gives us eternal life. He gives us the Word and He gives us glory. Because the Father has done those three things for the Son. He has given them to the Son. The Son gives them to us. We then persevere because we are held by them. Notice on number two, look under A, number two, down at the bottom. He is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch out of the hands of the Father, right? Under B, guard them in your name. The word again, if you want to hear a discussion about the word guard, I refer you to the 60 plus on Friday morning that I did there. I don't want to do that again. But here we go. The bottom line of this then is that because the Father and the Son are the same, not in person, but in essence, because the Son loves the Father and does what the Father wants, and because we are being changed, then, and here it is, look at number three on each one of these lines. I and the Father are one, that they may be one as we are one, that they may be one as we, and then I just filled in the R1 because it's obvious that's what he's doing. So notice, unless you have these point one and two, you can't get to the third one. You're only one if all of that in the one and two is true and being created within us. Let me stop. Questions at this point.
What did you say that the Spirit is here? You can't have the Spirit without the Lord.
Yeah. I'm just saying it's not in these texts directly that I'm using here. The Spirit is there, but they're not in these texts. We can talk about that later, but the Spirit will do the same thing. Spirit will give us life. The Spirit will remind us of what Jesus what? Said, His words, right? And if we do those things which are glorious, it's only because it is the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. So the same would be said about him. In other words, if the Trinity is consistent, then we have to be changed to be, say it, like them. That's the only way this works. And therefore, because we are changed to be like them, we can be one with them. It's at this point in this teaching that I struggle. I really struggle. Because what we have here then is unity and plurality. We have oneness, and yet we have individuals who are not like one another, even when we are being remade into the image of Jesus. Let me just show you something. It is not good for man to be not good to be alone, right? So, what am I going to do? I'm going to create a helper. And how am I going to create a helper? Pardon? He puts Adam to sleep, right? He then takes a rib. He forms a woman. And he brings her to Adam, right? Closes up the place where he took the rib from. That's the story. How many was there before we have the woman? Yeah, that one. One. The one becomes, notice, unity and the man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become. And now, obviously, because we're all adults here, we are talking about Congress, right? Everybody understand? That's, I think that's the best way I can put it. Understand, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, if you go out and buy yourself a prostitute, he quotes Genesis 2, saying, you've become one with her. God looks upon it as marriage, which should scare the life out of some people, I guess. But all right. So notice then, singularity, plurality, right? And yet back to singularity, right? Have you ever noticed Jesus, right? Jesus is alone when he is. Where is he truly alone? At the cross. His disciples have scattered, everybody's against him, and even God has turned his face away. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Peter tells you in Acts 4 that the Greeks, the Romans, everybody else were against him. The world was against him. This, by the way, again, is Psalm 2. You have to interpret Psalm 2 in this way, otherwise you miss what they're doing. He's alone, right? So he sleeps the sleep of death, right? He's speared where? Or to put it in the other way, in his ribs, right? Outcome what? Blood and water. But out of blood and water is born what? The bride of Christ. You realize that that story is that story. If you don't see this, again, you're missing how they are structuring the scripture. And so then, what does that first thing tell you? The Father gives them to the Son. He brings the woman to Adam. See, same story. So you have unity and you have plurality, but the only reason that you have unity is because those that are being unified, particularly us, are being changed into that character of Father and Son. It's the only way we can be in union. Questions? Oh, yes.
Is that the authority of all flesh with the Genesis?
Yes.
So it stops it at that. And then he breaks it down into 29. It's crazy the way it would be. But it's still.
For those of you who just followed what Danny has just done for you, there are times, let me this is a follow-up to this. There are times when I watch Greek scholars break down the Greek language where I'm thinking there is 2% of the population that would understand what you are talking about. The other 98% would say, what? And after they leave, they'd still be going, what? I realize what you're saying. I just don't know how many people. Yeah, it's fine theology we're doing right here, Danny. Really fine theology. We can talk about this at Panera. Sorry?
In verse 2, it says, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that's in Genesis singular. It doesn't matter women, men, children, it means the whole world. Verse 2 says, to all of whom have given is the neutral plural singular, a substance from that.
That's right.
And then in verse 20 to 26, he's speaking still to that group, he's speaking to them as individuals there. But what makes it difficult is that when he speaks to the disciples, he uses the pastor singular, he's actually addressing them. And then he goes to the subset group and he speaks to them.
Right? Yeah, I get it.
Okay. So it's difficult because, when I saw it, I spent 2 hours almost a little word. It's hard.
Yes. So oneness then, in this sense of what he's doing here with this word, is not merely one in the sense of a numeral, one as opposed to two, or one of a set. Oneness here is this unity, this union that we have. And that we can't lose. Now, that was Pete's entire point when he preached John 17 in the pulpit, the eternal security of the believer, because we are in the hands of both the Father and the Son, and we can't be snatched out of those hands. And he has prayed that that God would guard us. He prays it twice in this passage. that he would guard us and keep us. And then says, the reason I didn't lose any of the disciples outside of the one that was destined to be lost, Judas, is because I was guarding them. I was doing the exact same thing once again that the Father does. I'm not acting in any different way than he acts. Therefore, unity between the Father and the Son is because of their actions, their words, their life. Unity between the Father, the Son, and us is because of our actions, our words, and that life that has been given us. That's the only reason we have that unity. And it's why, particularly the Puritans, Spurgeon, called men to not merely examine their life, but to find repentance after the examination. Psalm 139. Somebody want to quote the start of it to me? You have searched me, O Lord, and tried me. And then it ends with the imperative, search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way within me, and lead me in. All right, so here's the point. Once again, whether it's the New Testament or the Old Testament, the point is that we are to be like him. That's where our unity is, and that's what this passage is telling us. Let me show you one other thing here right quick. So if I take once again Adam in creation, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let him rule, right? Those are the basic things. That's why you were created, by the way. That one word. You were created to rule. Bottom line. If Israel is like Adam, then does not Israel have to be in the image of God? Well, where's that? It's in there. You shall be holy, for I. Notice then, if you're holy like God, then are you not in the, see? Now, this is subtle, and yet that's what they're doing. He's telling you in the book of Leviticus that this is the image. You want to be like me? Then this is what you have to be. So then he goes on, if he's supposed to rule, he then goes on to tell you, you will be a royal priesthood. You will defeat the enemies. You'll be the head and not the tail. So, of course, put all those three together, and what do you have? See? From the beginning, he's doing exactly what this is doing. We just don't read it the way it's supposed to be read. We miss the elegance, the beauty, the words that only a spirit of God can write through men who then have to, as 1 Peter says, look into the word to understand what they've written. Same way we do. So, Bottom line, and the end of this, once again, just let me go back, though I've said it three times. The unity of the Father and the Son is because they are the same in the sense of essence, and they are the same in the sense of will. The Father has a will. The Son wants to do that will. The Father has life. He's given the Son life. The Father has words. It's the words that the Son speaks, right? The Father has glory. That same glory is the glory that Christ gives back to the Father and He Himself has. He then gives those three things to us right here on this sheet. The Word, life, and glory, so that we become, well, like that. Only better than that. Because the Spirit which dwells amongst them is now dwelling where? And therefore, that power is available for every one of us to walk rightly. Questions? Anybody on the board? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, it is easy enough for us to say the words and then turn our minds to examine ourselves and see the sorry state that we sometimes live in. To see our failures, our rebellions, to see the pettiness of our lives, the lusts that we have, to desire a will of our own. Father, I pray that this unity that we have with you might be because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. As you have given him, he has given us, and we are being remade into that character. Father, let us fall on our knees. Let us repent. Let us seek your face. And in seeking your face, Father, examine us, that we might know who we are, and more so, that we might know who we should be in Christ Jesus and what you have done on our behalf to accomplish that. Give us grace in this. Give us mercies in this. And do it for us because you have promised it in the covenant. Do for us what you've promised, and let us rejoice in that will that you have for us, that we, like Christ, might glorify you. In Christ's name, amen.